So today's passage, as it says on the screen, is Mark chapter 1, verse 14, through to chapter 2, verse 12. And in the church Bibles, it begins on page 932. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there were no rooms left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thank you, Trevor. Let's pray then. Dear Lord, we do remind ourselves that we are completely subject to you to expand your word to us. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would teach us. Please speak through me. Lord, help us to understand what this passage means for the people then and for us now also. Amen. It's often said, well, maybe not that often, but it should be said more and more often, there's no such thing as a man-made solution. The only thing that man can do is just offset problems, trade-offs. And the reason for that is because man as a whole refuses to confront reality. It cannot deal with the root cause of what's wrong with us. Let's take, for example, we have an epidemic of knife crime in this country, a real problem with knife crime. What is the government's solution to that? Of course, it's obvious, isn't it? You ban online sales of knives. That will stop it. Because it's not like anyone has a knife in their kitchen at home, and it's not like you can go anywhere to buy a knife. So the problem is not access to knives, it's people wanting to use them for the wrong reason. And by that same thinking, well, what's the answer to drink driving? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? You just take all the cars off the road. That's the answer. It's all about trade-offs, refusing to confront reality to get to the root of the problem. Because we have a sticky plaster approach to everything we do. Everything. That's why we have governments, because they love sticking expensive taxpayer-paid sticky plasters on everything. That is not where we're broken. What we need to understand is, what is the root cause of man's problems? All man does is deal with symptoms without getting to the root cause. If you keep dealing with symptoms, the cause will never go away. And this is what we're seeing here. We're seeing, is Jesus really that one who can actually get to the root cause of what's broken in us? What exactly is broken in man? What needs fixing in man? Not just the symptoms. How do we get to the actual cause of what is wrong with this world? And this is where we're seeing the steady progress in Mark. In verse 1, chapter 1, we see this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. And Mark is just going to slowly, or quite quickly actually, flesh this out. And we saw in chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus was anointed by the Spirit when he was baptized, set out on his mission. In verse 15, chapter 1, we see that he tells us why he's come. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And Jesus, going out in power, starts healing many people. And of course, the danger there is, then, was that why Jesus came? Was it just to heal? Has he just come to put a sticky plaster on us? Well, no, we see that he's going out preaching. And he says quite clearly, verse 38, chapter 1, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That's what we saw last week. Jesus confirming his mission, why he came. But we see within that, he talks about the fact that we need to repent and believe in and follow him. But what is actually repentance and believing? It's not just believing in Jesus, the fact that he exists. It's believing in him, what he says and what he does. But what actually happens to us when we repent and believe? What actually gets fixed so that we can follow him into the kingdom of God? And this is what Mark is showing us here. These two passages held up side by side. Two accounts here that detail two steps that happen in this repentance and believing process. But in reality, it's just one step. But Mark breaks it down for us. And what we're going to approach this in like a law court setting. Much of what the Bible talks about is done in terms of legal language. Our standing before God is in the terms of a legal sense. And so we're going to see this first point is permission to approach the bench. Permission to approach the bench. That's where the judge is. And this will all make sense as we go through it. So let's pick this up. Chapter 1, verse 40. Chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice what he said there? You can make me clean. Why is he asking that? Of all the questions, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Well, we need to do some digging in the Old Testament to understand this. Remember, the Bible split into two testaments. The Bible is a collection of books, but one coherent story. And we're going to delve way back into the Old Testament, into Leviticus, to understand why is it this guy is begging to be made clean? Why is that the first thing he's asking Jesus? Well, quick history, biblical history. Remember, God has taken a group of people and he's put them to one side in the world. He says, right, I'm going to make you stand out so that people know who I am. The way you're going to live, the way you talk, the way you eat, the way you behave with each other, is going to be representative of me. And through you, I will bring my vehicle of blessing, which ultimately will be Jesus. That's why Jesus had to be born a Jew. God's chosen people, chosen route of salvation was through the Jews. That's where Jesus came from. And so part of God setting these people to one side, he said, I'm going to give you a framework of how to live. I'm going to teach you how to represent me, how to be my witness in the world. So people look at you and think there's something different about them. Why is that? Why are they doing that? And this complete framework called the Law of Moses or the Old Testament law is basically broken down into three sections: civil, ceremonial, and moral. And it's important that we understand these. We need to understand Jesus ultimately fulfills these. But how do these work? How does these three sections work? Now, the civil section is how the people operate as a whole. What makes them as a people in a civil sense? The ceremonial side of this was the things that the people had to do to remain set aside by God. So the way they ate, the way they dressed, how they dealt with diseases, all those things was a measure of God's holiness. And the fact that if we want to approach God, if they wanted to approach God, they had to ensure that they followed certain stipulations. And then finally, the moral part of the law. That is true for all people at all time. So when Jesus comes, Jesus fulfills the requirements of the civil and the ceremonial. So the way that we are designated a people is through Jesus. The way that we come to God now is through Jesus. And the moral code, well, that's true for all people at all time. That's what we're judged on. And the beauty is that Jesus fulfills that for us as well, if we're trusting in him. But here we have the law. And it's the ceremonial side, which we're looking at here. Leprosy comes under these ceremonial regulations. And so if you had leprosy, like this poor guy does, you were considered unclean. You were actually alienated from the community because of its infectious nature. This is the important thing. Because of its infectious nature, you were then a source of contaminant to the community. And what you're seeing here is a symbolic sign of the dangers of sin. Sin is infectious. It infects the whole community. And it blocks our path to God. This is the measure of God's holiness. So Leviticus chapter 13 talks about this leprosy. Leprosy covers a whole host of skin diseases. But we see here right at the end, when the priest examines that person, Leviticus 13, 1 to 3, when the priest examines that person, he shall pronounce them ceremonially unclean. So now we see why this guy says, right at the end, if you are willing, Jesus, you can make me clean. I'm ceremonially unclean according to the law. But you can undo that. You can draw me back into your community. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus does. Verse 41. Jesus was indignant, or some texts have compassion. He reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Be clean. Not be healed. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus instructs him as part of the law, go and present yourself now to the temple. The law says you need to go to the priest and the priest will declare you clean. You are now drawn back into that community. Leviticus 13, again, verse 17, the priest is to examine them, and if the sores have turned white, the priest shall pronounce the affected person clean. They will be clean. They can come back into that community. And again, this is what we see is happening here. Jesus is taking those who are outside his community and drawing them in. He's cleansing them. No longer social outcasts, but now drawn into his family. And this is very much the way that we should view ourselves in the world now. Many people come to know Christ because they live in the world and they think, I don't belong to this world. I do not agree with how the world operates. I don't seem to fit here. I want to know truth. Jesus is truth and he will draw us into his community. But the stigma for these people was quite vivid. Look how clear it is in Leviticus 13, verse 45, 46. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let the hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. And this may sound harsh and unloving, but this is a picture of the holiness of God and the importance of what needs to happen before we can approach him. And this is what Jesus is saying to this guy now. You're clean. You have permission to approach the bench. You can go and see the judge now. You have been granted a hearing. Go to the temple. Go to the symbolic presence of God's, the symbolic God's presence at the temple. You are free to go and see him now. What do you want him to do? Now you're free to see God, to meet him. What do you want him to do? Because Jesus has cleansed him, but this is only half the way. He's clean, but he's still unrighteous. He cannot be in God's presence eternally. And here we see the progression in Mark. This is why we have these two passages side by side. Jesus cleanses us, allows us, and grants us a hearing with the great judge. What comes next gets even better. All charges dropped. All charges dropped. Just where we get to chapter 2 now, this next part of our passage, we see that Jesus has been preaching again in Capernaum. Crowds are all over him. It's absolutely stuffed. Standing room only. No way in. Of course, people want to be healed, not necessarily want to hear the teaching. We talked about that last week. They got things wrong. But then we've got this paralyzed man who's got, by the way, great friends. You've probably carried him quite a distance on his stretcher. They're thinking, they know from what they've heard that this Jesus is different. This Jesus alone can do something for our friends. Let's carry him down there. Let's see what we can do with him. Of course, there's no room. So they go on top of the house. Most of these houses, I'm sure we've all seen pictures of them, flat roofs. And they dig their way, dig a hole through the roof and lower him on this stretcher right in front of Jesus. Right in the middle of where he's probably making point five of his sermon. They didn't mind interrupting. Their sheer audacity, the boldness and the barefaced brashness actually impressed Jesus. Because they were driven by faith. They lower him in. They think he's near enough Jesus. And then they wait for Jesus to heal him. But what happens? Chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Imagine the four guys. Sorry, say that again, Jesus. It sounded like you said sins are forgiven. This guy's paralyzed. Never mind that. That wasn't what they were expecting. Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do you see what Mark is doing here? Mark is showing us that Jesus cleanses us, grants us a hearing with the great judge, so that we can plead forgiveness, because he and he alone has their power and authority to forgive sins. Jesus knows where we're broken. Jesus didn't come to put sticky plasters on everyone. Jesus came to get to the root cause of man's problems. And Jesus alone can fix that. This guy just wanted his legs fixed. All he wanted to do was to be able to walk, get out into the fields, make a living. But Jesus was like, "No, I know that's what you want. I know you want your legs. I understand that. But I actually have something better for you, a deeper healing. You want your legs, but I want to take you into my kingdom. And until your sins are forgiven, that can't happen." How often do we do that in life? How often do we see particularly younger people? Maybe that's been our journey in our Christian walk. We think, well, I know I need to get involved in church. I know I need to build a relationship with God. I know that. But before I do that, let me just get myself financially stable first. Or let me get married first. It'd be so much easier to get involved in church if I'm married first. Or let me go to university. I'll get my education sorted. I'll get my career going. Then I'll get to church. Or let me just sort my health out first. And this is the challenge for us. This is what Jesus is saying. If you're paralyzed, if you don't have use of your legs, what's the point in me giving use of your legs just so you can walk into hell? That's what Jesus is saying. You've come to get your legs fixed. I'm giving you something better. We can't even talk about a relationship between you and me until I forgive your sins. We can't even begin to think about the kingdom of heaven until I forgive your sins. Of course, at this point, Jesus has just declared that. How do we know that he's able to forgive sins? How do we know that he's able to do that? It's just the exact question that people there are asking. Look at verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Now some of the teachers of the law who are sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? What's he doing? He doesn't have the power and authority to forgive sins. And the answer is all here in the text. And Jesus brilliantly calls him out on this. Verse 8. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? So straight away he calls him out. He says, yeah, it sounds like it. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven because it's invisible. Utterly invisible. Anyone can say that. But let me prove to you how I have the authority to do that. Verse 10. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of all of them. He demonstrates his ability to forgive sins by his power and authority over everything else in this world. He knows what people are thinking. He can make a grown man walk again. He can forgive sins. Verse 10, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Only Jesus can do that. If you've repented and believe Jesus, his words, who he is, your sins are forgiven. It's as simple as that. No matter what you've done in life, if you repent and believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. No matter what you've done today, tomorrow, or next week, or next month, if you've repented and you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, I have the power and authority to forgive sins. And this is what he says in verse 5. Your sins are forgiven. Not might be, not maybe, not let's hope for the best. Your sins are forgiven. Your greatest need has been met. I have healed you where you need healing. We don't see Jesus. None of us have seen Jesus heal someone to walk again. How do we know exactly that Jesus has the authority to do this? Because he died and rose again. Healing someone's legs is one thing, but he died and rose again to demonstrate that he has the authority to heal. Lastly then, what else do we take from this? One thing that we can get caught up in or get trapped into thinking is that we see that this man was healed. We see in verse 12, he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of everyone. Of course, this immediately brings up the question, well, if Jesus is going to forgive my sins, should I expect physical healing as well? Or is this only an issue that happened in biblical times? Or is it only for the chosen few? Should I expect physical healing? I'm sure many here are struggling with something, suffering with something, maybe had lifelong struggle with something, or they've seen loved ones struggle or are suffering with something. And what is clear, if we look around the room and go to any church, any Christian gathering, some people are healed, some aren't. Some are healthy, some aren't. And this can bring up a problem because Jesus clearly has the power and authority to do that. So how is it that we deal with an issue like this? How do we deal with the fact that Jesus will heal some and not others? That some get provided for and some don't? And of course, the danger is to think, well, there must be something wrong with me. I'm not doing something right. My faith isn't strong enough. Or God doesn't care about me as much as that person. And that's why truly understanding this passage is the only way to get through that. Knowing where we're truly broken. Why Jesus forgave the man's sins first. Because all of us are physically broken. All of us are wasting away. All of us will die. And whether we have new legs, a new heart, a new kidney, a new liver, all those things are going to go to the grave with us. None of those things can help us when we stand in front of the judge. He's not looking at our physical body. He's looking at our life record. And the only thing that will save us is having our sins forgiven, which is a new life record. The only thing that matters is the forgiveness of sins. And only Jesus can do that. And if we understand how important that is, we will then be able to rejoice in all circumstances. Rejoice in all circumstances. Doesn't that sound all rainbows and happy and false Christian? But it's true. We might be thinking, what on earth could give me reason to rejoice if I'm suffering daily with something? What could I possibly be glad about when others seem better off? And this is where Jesus says, well, because I've forgiven your sins, your greatest need has been met. Your ticket to heaven is sealed, signed, and delivered. When we get forgiveness of sins, we get Jesus. And therefore, we think, well, it's about Jesus in me and not me in a separate set of circumstances. Having Jesus in me is better than Jesus putting me somewhere else without him. My greatest need has been met. All my guilt has been lifted. I have purpose in life. What has been truly broken in me is now fixed forever. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And actually, your reward is me. That's all we need. Let's pray. Father God, we do read these words so easily and so forgetfully. Lord, when you said your sins are forgiven, you're talking to everyone who comes to you in faith and repentance. And Lord, if we truly understand what that meant, we wouldn't look on envy at other people. We wouldn't worry about our homes, our cars, our holiday destination. Lord, we would be utterly content with the fact that you have given us everything we need for eternity. And yet, Lord, we still live in a fallen world, and we will still struggle with that. So, Lord, this morning I pray that you would help us deep down to understand that we are forgiven. We're free to live from you. You freed us from the bondage of trying to satisfy ourselves. We can now live for you in thankful praise. And we can rejoice with others. And we can mourn with others, knowing that you and you alone can meet our greatest need. Amen.